Greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Really appreciated the sermonette and the words in between. Kind of said a lot as far as what I'm going to talk about. What a surprise. But that's okay. You know, there's a lot to be thinking about at this time, a lot to be thankful for. And of course, we are celebrating Thanksgiving in the United States here next week, and I want to focus on that even more. Last week, Denzel Washington, the famous actor who's the son of a pastor, was in St. Louis speaking to the Church of God in Christ at a charity fundraising dinner. I was encouraged to hear some of what he said on the news. He said, first of all, there's never been a time where God didn't direct, protect, and correct me. There may have been times where I was less than faithful to him, but he had faith in me. I think he was meant to say that he was faithful to me. Denzel came to a determination this year to talk about this through his work, stating, I'm going to make a conscious effort to get up and speak about what God has done for me, for my family. And he went on to give this advice. Give thanks for blessings every day, every day. Practice gratitude. Encourage others. It's impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. He also said, faith and optimism could add years to your life. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. So, he wrapped up by telling the audience, I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night so that when you wake in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And while you're down there, say thank you. And he concluded, I pray for you, I pray that you pray for me, and to keep me and our family strong, and in God's grace, thank you. So, you know, it was just really great to hear someone like that, saying these things. You don't usually hear that from prominent actors in our day, so it's great to hear that, and it's very true what he was saying. Brethren, it's vital that we be always thankful, especially to God, and that we are never ungrateful. And I've titled this Thankfulness versus Ingratitude. The Bible warns us against being ungrateful and says that this would be a sad characteristic of the last days. You know, we're told that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. But when haven't they been, in one sense? But it's going to be very markedly worse in the end time, obviously. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. That would be a very big hallmark of our times. And sad to say, it certainly is. Of course, it was already a problem in the time that this was written. You know the story. Let's look at it, though, the 10 lepers. If you turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17. This episode happened. It says, Luke 17, 11, now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And of course, they stood afar off because they weren't supposed to be near anybody. They were separated from everybody because of their condition of leprosy. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests, which is what you were supposed to do, you know, when you have leprosy and also when you had gotten rid of it. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So in a way, he told them beforehand. It's like he said, okay, go show yourselves to the priest as if it's a done deal. You're healed, even though they actually weren't healed. But as they were following what he said to do, and that was very good because he told them to go do that. And as they went, trusting in that sense that they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, which is a big deal because they were ostracized by the Jewish community and people didn't think they were in a right manner, in a right spirit in that sense. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And there's been speculation, what were they doing? Why were they thinking? Somebody was, he told them to go to the priest, so they didn't come back. They just went on. I don't know why they went on, but clearly this was something, yes, you do what God says. But in this case, there need to be a pause and thanksgiving. That's what this man did. He realized that, and that was right. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So apparently, this was really something that this guy did this. And Jesus recognized, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is a story meant to teach us something. This is a perspective that we all need to have in everything we do as we follow God. We need to be constantly appreciative of what we have. Ingratitude is a problem today, yes, but it was also a problem when society was more oriented toward God. Let's say back in the 1800s, the United States, a very biblical society, more so than today. This is from Our Daily Bread, February 20th, 1994. It says, thankfulness seems to be a lost art today. Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid water to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. And this is really sad and pathetic, because I'm sure there's a million stories like that. That's the sad thing. But of course, that pales beside the constant, the example we have in the Bible, the constant complaining and ingratitude among the Israelites in the wilderness as they journeyed to the promised land. I mean, here is the worst example you might be able to come up with, the people who are so blessed in so many ways and just did not show appreciation. They illustrate for us the curse of a short memory. The curse of a short memory. I just watched Hal Lindsey talking about this on his TV program, and he was right in telling people to avoid this problem at all costs. God performed awesome miracles to deliver the Israelites, but they would not learn to trust him. They would fail to remember what God had just done and realize that he would do something like that again. They griped incessantly. Their ultimate failure was to forget what God had done for them in many impossible situations, and not to apply the memory of those deliverances to the next test of their faith. When God first brought them to the edge of the promised land, I'd like you to turn over to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. This is when they first came to the edge of the promised land. They were too afraid to go in, because the report came back and there were giants there. The spies brought back a faithless, fearful report. I mean, they said what was true about the land, how great it was, but there are these giants there, and they'll kill us all. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who did have trust in God. And we read about this in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, if he's pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, just like he said. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. God's telling them you need to go in and claim it. He says, don't rebel. They're saying, don't rebel. Don't go against what God has said here. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. That's saying, we'll eat them alive. God has given them to us. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Because these guys remembered what God had done over and over again for the Israelites. And the reaction to this, verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let's kill them. It's just unbelievable. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, because he's like, God's right there on the scene. This is an outrage. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them, with everything I've done, with everything I've done for them? How long are they not going to trust in me? Think of all that they had seen God do for them. The plagues that broke Egypt and set them free. Unbelievable what happened in that land, this great nation of the time. Being led by a pillar of cloud and fire that they saw. And that cloud was still with them as they griped. That's unimaginable. The opening up of the Red Sea to cross on dry ground. The swallowing up of the greatest army in the world that was pursuing them. God proclaiming His law from the tempest on Mount Sinai. The giving of water in the desert for 2 to 3 million people and another million animals. The giving of manna every weekday with double on Friday for the Sabbath. And that was still going on. That's what they ate that day as they were complaining. This miracle food in the wilderness. And remember that this was all written for us, brethren. That's what we're told in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, to learn the lessons. We know how the story continued all the way until the coming of the true manna, the true bread from heaven, by which all may live forever. And they killed him, and we all killed him. Yet ultimately, it was he who gave himself, laying down his life for us. We know this, brethren, and we have many instances of God's help and deliverance in our own personal lives. We need to hold on to all of this, to not have a short memory, to be grateful. I mean, sadly, human beings have a proclivity to be very self-focused. You know, we think about what we want and what we need and what we're getting. And we can even develop an entitlement mentality, even toward God. You know, we have this sense of entitlement. Well, you know, sometimes people go to God in prayer and it's sort of like a gimme list. You know, it's I want this and this and this. The main thing in prayer needs to be giving thanks when we pray to God. Just thanks for what we already do have. And if God chooses to bless us with more, so much the better. We're very thankful. Of course, He will. No matter what we do or say, ultimately, He will. But we can develop this mentality of, you know, well I deserve this or that. I mean, we deserve nothing except death. That is what we deserve. You know, Job got this. I mean, he had terrible things happening. And, of course, he went to God. He complained. It's not wrong to complain about certain things. There's bad things happening. If you take it to God, we've said this before, he's the complaint department in that sense. You're not complaining about God. You're going straight to God and asking Him to help. But you still, even Job, you know, he had to learn that he was being inappropriate in many ways with God, with some of the things he was saying to God. And he finally got it at the end when he says, Now my eye sees you and I loathe myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He realized that he wasn't entitled to anything. And he was just thankful for God's mercy. And of course, we all need to be. And every moment, we all need to be very thankful. Now, also, I would say, just as a human being, we might naturally be thankful if somebody obviously helps us out. I mean, we are self-focused, and if somebody does something positive for us, it's like, hey, that was nice. And we just have a positive feeling about that. Of course, we need to have more than a positive feeling. We should express our thanks. That's something that, you know, we may not necessarily just do. Even if we feel thankful, it's good to feel thankful, but it's important to follow through and actually express gratitude. We need to do that with God as well. Sometimes it's hard to have that with God, though, because we don't always see God and what He's doing for us. But the evidence is all around us, every moment, every day. All the beauty, all we have, our very existence, it's all from God. Nothing that we have is not from God. And even if we ever have a positive feeling about anything anybody has ever done for us, that's from God too. It's all from God. Everything anybody else does for us is from God. God is the one we need to be supremely thankful to at all times. And of course, we need to express our thanks to other people, and express our thanks to God. And that could be a sacrifice in that sense. A sacrifice is where you say, well, I need to take a step. I need to do something. We're told that in Psalm 107, if you turn over there. Psalm 107. It says, in verses 21 and 22, we sing this sometimes, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." You should read this psalm. I recommend reading this psalm at this time of Thanksgiving. This is a great psalm to read. We read another one earlier, but this psalm starts out, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever." And it just goes through all these instances where people are in dire straits and trouble, and they cry out to God, and he saves them, and he rescues them, and he brings deliverance again and again and again. He brings all of these deliverances, and he satisfies the hunger of those who, you know, are hungry, and the thirst, and he leads people through the shadow of death. All these things God does. He frees the prisoners. He just does all these things. And it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." See, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to thank God and to praise him. To thank God and to praise what he's done. To give praise to God. This is, you know, it is not even a great big sacrifice. Because what does it take to do that? But it's something that we need to do. And it's very important. Hebrews 13:5. Let's look over there as well. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 says, and I think I'm, thank you, I was going to say, I knew it was down the page, 13:15. 13:5 is important too, every verse is important. Of course, you know, that's where it's telling us to be without covetous, to be content. That's part of this whole thing. But verse 15, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, what we say, giving thanks to his name." So it's a sacrifice to offer praise, to give thanks, to express our gratitude to God. It's something God values. God cherishes that attitude of ours and the expression of that. You know, there's not much we can give God, because everything that we have and are able to do is by him. And even being able to give thanks, even having a thankful heart, is from God. But God delights in our giving thanks to him and being thankful. You know, anybody who has children knows that, you know, when your kids are thankful for something, it's very meaningful. And even if, you know, they try to give something to you, even if it's something that you paid for, it doesn't matter. that's great. They're expressing something to you. They want to give to you. They want to show gratitude. That's a very treasured thing. And God treasures that from all of his children when we give him our sacrifices, especially of our attitude of thanks. And it's to be all the time, brethren. It is to be all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What is this verse saying? In everything give thanks. So he says, well, am I thankful for some horrible, for being tortured or something? Maybe, but what it's really saying, you know, is it doesn't necessarily say give thanks for everything. It doesn't say give thanks for everything that happens. It says in everything, in whatever happens, give thanks. Because there's always something to be thankful for. We heard that earlier. There's always something to be thankful for. Not everything that happens is good. Some things are pretty terrible. So, you know, you think somebody's enduring some horrible thing, a child's going through something horrible, you think, I'm going to be thankful for that. It doesn't say you have to be particularly thankful for that thing, but you're thankful for whatever you can be thankful for as it happens. I was reminded of something when I was reading to put this together. I didn't write this one down. I meant to, but there was apparently a minister who would do a prayer at his church, and he would always have something big to be thankful about. And apparently it was a miserable, like horrible day. It was just terrible. And said to somebody else next to him, he said, well, it's pretty bad out here. Well, because he would often give thanks for the weather and how nice it was. And he said, it's pretty horrible and gloomy and awful. How's he going to give thanks? And he said, you know, we thank you, Lord, that every day is not like this. And so that kind of makes the point a little bit, because it's not necessarily thankful for this horribleness around, but there's something to be thankful for in that. And even in what happens, I mean, because it does say here, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I always wonder about the rest of that verse. Is it just saying, this is the will of God that you give thanks? I think that's true. Or is it also saying, in everything that happens is ultimately the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? That whatever happens, God has allowed it for some purpose, and that is something to be thankful for, that God is in charge of your life. And even when bad things are happening, you can be thankful that it's doing something ultimately for your good. Because, of course, God says that he makes even bad things work out ultimately for our good and the good of others. Romans 8:28, I'm going to just quote the verse that is one of our hope-filled verses. This needs to be our attitude always. And we know, Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is working it out. The things that happen are not necessarily great, but God is using all of these things that are happening to work out the best possible ending for you. And that is awesome. It's hard to sometimes realize and think about that, but if we do, there's always that to be thankful for. There's nothing greater than that, that God is in control of your life, ultimately. And he's going to bring it to a positive end as long as we don't turn away from him. Now contrast the Israelites' griping with the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He went through so many horrible things. I mean, you can read his list of bad things that happened to him, and it is just amazing to read that. And we followed some of this when we were going through the book of Acts here earlier, and it's just amazing to see all these bad things that happened to Paul. But you know, Paul was like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going, and he said that, you know, I press on, leaving what's behind. I keep going forward. I'm looking ahead. And he's just not dwelling on all these bad things. He knows about them. They're important. Actually, he has a list of the bad things. And he lists them. But he knows that God saved him out of all these bad things. God has delivered him again and again. And that's what he takes with him going forward. Notice what happened when he and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. Turn to Acts 16. Again, we were in, you know, Acts not too long ago, and we went through this, but I just want us to notice a particular thing that happened here. Remember, Paul was trying to evangelize in various places, and he was prevented by the Holy Spirit from going into many of these places that he wanted to take the gospel to. And then he had a dream that was, you know, come over here to Macedonia. So he needed to go over there, and he did. And, you know, he comes over to Philippi, and he wasn't doing very much in the way of converting people. It wasn't like mass conversions of people. He had, a traveling saleswoman, basically, and then a demon-possessed woman who was working for these people as a with their paganism and stuff as fortune teller. He rescued her from that. He delivered her, so she was there with him, and that was it. that was the extent of his work. And in fact, when he rescued this woman, it blew up because the people there were so mad at Paul for ruining their business, and they ended up getting him thrown into prison. And the prisons of that time were not very great. I mean, it wasn't a country club, federal penitentiary. It wasn't like the worst prison you can imagine today in America. It was worse. These were like dank rat holes, with actual rats. and muck, and you wouldn't want to be anywhere close to something like this. Very tiny places, confinement. This is horridly miserable. And it says here in Acts 16, where they put him in jail, first of all, it says in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So it's just awful. Now, what if this had happened to you? You might think, well, you've got a lot to complain about. God, I came over here, you told me that we need to come over to Macedonia and preach the gospel. I get over here and I get beaten with rods and locked in a jail cell and my ankles chained up and in the muck here with all this horror going on after being, severely, they've got these deep cuts in their backs now, these ruts from being beaten with these awful rods. I mean, this was a horrible situation. But notice what Paul and Silas did. Verse 25 here. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's what they were doing. And the prisoners were listening to them. So even this was an evangelism. I mean, it's a pretty amazing scene. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. God did intervene. And others were converted because of this. And the jailer came to faith. And all of his family and a lot of the other prisoners were hearing all of this. And this was the beginning of the Philippian church. That's how this congregation was raised up, and it became a great congregation. Remember, this was who Paul would turn to be refreshed in later years, because they were faithful people. It is not always easy to think about how things will work out. And sometimes things are so bad that it's hard to give thanks. But we give thanks anyway. I found the following by Anna Claire Vollers on the internet, posted just a few days ago, November 17th. It's titled, When the Dark Closes In, Thankfulness Becomes a Choice. She writes, here's something I know to be true about thankfulness. It's kind of like love in this way. Thankfulness isn't a feeling, it's work. It's a choice, at least to express it in that sense, and sometimes even to feel it. We all of us have things for which we can be thankful, but it doesn't always feel like that. It's okay that it doesn't. Life is dark sometimes. Thankfulness became a choice for me sometime in the dark days following the death of my son Graham in 2010. He and his twin brother Will were born 12 weeks early. Graham lived and fought for 7 days before he died of complications from prematurity. I am a person of faith, but I didn't feel buoyed by my faith during that time. I didn't want to talk to God except to tell him how mad I was. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to hear anyone telling me about God having a plan. whatever plan involved taking my son to heaven rather than leaving him on earth with me was total blank. That's what she was feeling at the time. I didn't even feel God's presence like I thought I was supposed to. I was not that inspiring person you sometimes see on social media, full of faith and praising God even when their world is collapsing around them. So although I didn't feel any of these things I thought a person of faith was supposed to feel, I finally chose to do them anyway. When I talked to God, I told him I was thankful for Graham and his short life, for my husband, our baby son Will, for my family and friends. I told him this, even though most times I felt anything but thankful. I had a fake it till you make it mentality toward thankfulness. Darkness makes it hard to see the good times you have. It doesn't mean they're not there, but grief and pain will rightly take up the space in your head and your heart for a while. I went through the motions because I didn't know what else to do. I hadn't lost my faith, but I didn't feel surrounded by it either. I didn't know exactly when this happened. I eventually began to feel thankful. It's like I had to make the choice first and act it out, and then the feelings came later. This idea that thankfulness is a choice has even got a name, reframing, according to my friend who has spent time in addiction recovery. It can be done, he says, but it takes practice. You have to do the work. It's human nature to want to escape the dark as soon as possible, but God never promised us a shortcut through. You have to dwell there so you can heal. So instead, when we're left with nothing else, we are left with a choice. This is something I have found to be true. We can choose to do the work, as my friend says. When he was recovering his addiction and feeling negative, his reframing homework would be to write down 50 things for which he was thankful. Sometimes he had to start with, I'm breathing, or I live in a house. After he wrote 15 or 20 things, he said his mindset would change. Choosing thankfulness doesn't mean your pain is invalid or that you should suck it up or ignore your grief and only focus on the good. When I was hurting, what I most needed to hear was that feeling overcome with grief was a completely normal and appropriate response. The thing about darkness is that it covers everything. Good is there, God is there, but they're hard to see. You have to force yourself to acknowledge the good is there before you can actually see it. You fake it till you make it. I finally made it to the place where my heart caught up with my head, where thinking about the abundant blessings I have, even when I didn't want to, was like lighting a candle in darkness. And that is profound, brethren. It is so very true. You know, continuing to express trust as we pray with thankfulness will bring us peace. We're told this in the Bible in Philippians 4, if you turn over there. Philippians 4. It says in this book, and I'll have you notice who it's written to. It's written to the Philippian church. And Paul is telling this in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I mean, this is a key right here. So you're praying in everything. Be anxious for nothing. It says don't worry about anything, is what it's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray to God, always giving thanks. And what's going to happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you can continue to be thankful, you will have peace. That is what we're being told here. If you continue to pray to God, and while you're praying, you are continuing to express your thanks to God, you're going to have peace. It's going to come. And, you know, Paul talks about here also, in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who, as it says in the Greek here, who keeps on strengthening me. He keeps strengthening me through it all. That's how he's able to be content, is because of that constant help that he has, and a learning to be content, to be thankful, to learning to be thankful for what he has, and that's enough. And again, he's talking to the people that knew what he went through, the Philippian church. But again, brethren, to successfully walk with God by faith and to maintain an attitude of thankfulness requires that we not have the curse of a short memory. That we remember what God has done for us, his past deliverance in our lives. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's kind of a neat passage to turn to sometimes when things may be bleak. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. These are people, by the way, that were going through a time of persecution and trial. And many people were falling away from the faith and, you know, going back to Judaism and things like that. They couldn't handle what was going on. There's a speculation that some people think this is what was going on in the Holy Land. I actually think that what was going on in this book is what was happening in Italy at the time. And this has to do with Nero's persecution on the Hebrews that were there. And they weren't able to handle it. But it says here in Hebrews 10, 32 to 36, but recall, remember, they're being told, what? The former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You had a lot of bad things happen to you after you came into the truth. And especially right away, because they were immediately being persecuted for the faith, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You were having horrible stuff done to you, and you were friends of people that you saw horrible stuff being done to them. For you had compassion on me and my chains. You saw what I was going through and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing why were you able to do that? Why could you abide with this with joy as you were being plundered, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, what you're waiting for. But the key is right at the beginning, remember, recall. Recall how you went through this already. You've gone through things, and God has gotten you through. And ultimately, it's not for now. It's for later. We're doing this in God's plan. Faith is built around remembering how God keeps his promises to us. Again, Hal Lindsey, I was watching, he suggested that believers keep a personal journal recording our experiences with God so that we can turn to it in hard times and remember all that God has done for us. That sounds like a very good idea to me, that we would keep track of these things, because we have a tendency to forget. And I know that people who've done that, I mean, they write things down, they go back, and they think, wow, I don't remember this, how this happened or how this was resolved. But it's just amazing. You see all these things. It didn't look like there was any, you look very hopeless. Maybe they wrote that down in the journal. I don't see what's going to happen, but it worked out. You know, with this mindset, when the next trial comes, we can say, Lord, I can't wait to see how you're going to take care of this problem. That's the mentality that we need to develop. And we can give praise and thanks right then for the deliverance that will come, even though we don't yet see how it will come. That is walking by faith in thanks to God. We must develop this habit that when a problem comes, instead of panicking or griping, we say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And I know that you're allowing this to ultimately work together for my good and that of others. I mean, that's something I realize, though. So I praise you, Lord, and give you thanks. That's the attitude we all need to keep. I want to end with a story from Paul Harvey. This was in 1977, The Old Man and the Gulls. It shows a connection between remembering and thankfulness. I'm just thinking about how we need to remember the things to be grateful for in our lives, what has happened, as opposed to, you know, what we read earlier with the Israelites, or those people that never came back and thanked the guy that saved them from these frigid waters. Any episodes of ingratitude that, you know, are such a blight on the human experience, but there are things that we need to remember. So this is again from Paul Harvey. He said, "It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly, slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, this man, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 by 5, the biggest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved the most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them. And a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon. That statement there is amazing to me. He read the service that afternoon, but they're floating on their raft. And we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Now this is still Captain Rickenbacker talking. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull. The gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it. And now you also know that he never forgot, because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a long day past gave itself without struggle, like manna in the wilderness. And brethren, we remember the true manna in the wilderness, who gave himself without a struggle, so that we would live. Let us always keep that memory alive and be thankful for this greatest gift and all the other wonderful gifts without end that our great God has bestowed on us and will continue to bestow on us forever. Happy Thanksgiving.